Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, that we do not sit here today as believers, justified by faith in Christ, needing to manufacture our own protection and armor and strength. You, the conquering warrior, Jesus, who put on your armor so that you could save, have given that to us by our faith in you and our union with you. So may we appropriate these gospel truths that are sufficient to fully protect and equip us for spiritual warfare. By your Spirit, for your glory and for our good. In your precious name, amen. Anybody here ever in your own life, or maybe seen someone else or something you've observed, where there was this dynamic of a false sense of security? I was reminded of that when I was hiking along the Savage River this last Thursday, and I came across, I don't know what you call them, it is a fascinating study sometime to look at the words that describe groups of birds. Like, for instance, a group of, I think, ravens is called a murder of ravens, and, you know, a gaggle of geese and things like that, all kinds of different words. So I don't know what word describes a group of ptarmigans. Come up with some crazy words and maybe that's it. But I saw a bunch of ptarmigans. They are starting to turn colors right now. So, you know, they were brown during the summer, and now they're starting to turn white. So they're kind of half and half right now. And if you've been around spruce grouse, obviously, around here, but then also ptarmigans, you know that you can get really, really close to them. And they don't even know that I'm about to shoot them. And my shooting was not with a firearm. My shooting was with my Nikon camera. So I was able to get incredibly close to these ptarmigans. Now, I have no idea what is going through the little pea brain of a ptarmigan when I'm getting close to it. But I imagine that it feels that it is protected by its camouflage. If I stay perfectly still, because I blend into this little willow bush that's beside me, this guy won't see me. Maybe I'm totally off base. But in a sense, and I know Hunter knows this because he has engaged in the other type of shooting of spruce grouse, some others have too, it is a false sense of security. They're resting in something that ultimately will not do them one bit of good. I believe sometimes we as Christians have false senses of security in spiritual warfare to battle against sin, to kill sin, to fight against the schemes of Satan, to live lives that treasure Jesus and honor him. Because quite often we are putting our security in false things, such as our own strength and capacity. Anybody here ever done that? And found that it is extremely tenuous. Verses 10 through 13 have already told us that within the realm of spiritual warfare, basically the Christian walk, as you are living a life of holiness and fighting the schemes of the devil, the nature of this warfare is that we are battling not against flesh and blood, but against these authorities that are in the heavenly places. So we desperately need supernatural protection, supernatural armor to fight against the devil's schemes. And so therefore, as we learned last week, are wearing not our own armor, but the armor that is God's, the strength that is God's. We will find this week that the gospel is sufficient to fully protect and equip us in spiritual warfare. So this week, the verses that Paul is giving are the particular parts of this whole armor that is ours in Christ. The nature of spiritual warfare, as we learned in verses 11 through 12, is fighting against sin and Satan and engaging in gospel living and proclamation, glorifying God, treasuring Jesus, walking in the Spirit. Everything that's a part of the Christian life, that is spiritual warfare. It is the whole of the Christian life. As chapter 4, verse 1 has said, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So our Christian walk, walking in the Spirit, everything that is about you living your Christian life, that is the spiritual warfare in which we need God's armor in the particular pieces that we will learn this week. You know that we like to have a little thesis statement at the top of our notes in our sermons to kind of give you a sentence or two that you can hang your hat on that's a description of the sermon that I then spend 45 minutes expounding on. Well, this week, it's actually not my own. It's by Jeff Vanderstelt, and it comes from this book that we have recommended before and we will continue to recommend to you, Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. I know some of you have read through this before. Encourage you to read it. It really helps us understand what it means to have the fullness of the gospel and then be fluent in it. So here is what Vanderstelt says about these verses, and it is our thesis statement for this week. In essence, wearing the particular pieces of the armor of God is fighting with gospel truths, trusting in and putting on ourselves all that is true of Jesus, and therefore also true of us in Jesus. To put on the armor is to put on Jesus himself. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh." As we appropriate this, or as we take advantage of this, we have all we need to succeed in spiritual warfare. So that's where we will be this week. Each piece of armor is identified with some divine attribute or gift. Something that is true of who God is or what he gives. Particularly, we will find the way Jesus lived his life as a man on this earth. These are things that typified him. And therefore, his armor, as we learned last week out of Isaiah 52, Isaiah 55, then is available to us. Only two main points this week. The first one will give us the various pieces of armor. The second is the prayer that saturates that. So first of all, we stand protected by gospel truths that we wear. Verse 14 begins in the particular pieces of armor with the belt of truth. This is the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, and it is the basis of our identity. So it's not necessarily just truth in comparison to lies, although that's, I think, encapsulated in this. It is particularly the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, which is the basis for our identity. And this protects us against the deception that comes from every source. When Paul begins verse 14 and he says, "Stand, therefore," the standing is based on the armor we are wearing being God's armor and strength, and then the magnitude of the opposition that verses 10 through 13 have told us about. The magnitude of the opposition is that you are fighting not merely against flesh and blood. You are fighting something that, not infinitely, but almost infinitely, is more powerful than you. And so therefore, you need something that is infinitely more powerful than the opposition, which is the armor that only the divine warrior can give. And so therefore, in that, you are able, not in your own capacity, in that, you're able to stand. So Paul can say, "Stand, therefore, because you are wearing something, that an alien armor that has been given to you." Then he says in verse 14, "having fastened on the belt of truth." The truth Paul has already used in Ephesians to designate the gospel. chapter 1, verse 13. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Paul says. Chapter 4, verse 21. The truth is in Jesus. So Paul's already narrowed the scope of truth here to indicate in Ephesians that the truth is the whole of the gospel about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so therefore it is protective and it is our basis. We have the truths of the gospel like a belt holding everything up. And this actually goes back to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of the Messiah's waist. This is the truth of God revealed in the gospel. Our sinfulness and inability, is that a truth? And what God has done in Jesus, is that a truth? That is the center of truth that we put on wearing Christ's armor that gives us the capacity to fight against the schemes of the devil. The truth is that we are worse than we can imagine. But the truth is also that we are loved more than we can imagine. The truth is that if we have received Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, repenting of our sins, every sin is forgiven. And we must wear that truth in spiritual warfare. The truth is that we are kept not by our own ability, but of him who will hold us fast. The truth is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The truth is that every shiny allure of sin is deadly and incomparable to Jesus. So when we wear the truths of the gospel, and there are many more, I've just listed a few, that gives us the capacity to engage victoriously in spiritual warfare. As we buckle on this piece of Jesus' armor, we will be strengthened by God's truth revealed in the gospel. We'll display the characteristics of Jesus. We'll display and live out the content of the gospel as we become more fluent in it. We will demonstrate his attitudes. We will demonstrate Jesus' language and behavior because we are clothed, we are wearing this belt that is him. We're putting on Christ. Therefore, in this way, we can resist the devil. And we can give him no opportunity to gain the upper hand as we wear this belt of gospel truth. For the devil never had the upper hand against Jesus. Even when he thought he did. He goes into the wilderness and there is this weak man who's not been eating for 40 days. And he, in that realm, never had the upper hand on Jesus. And even when his schemes allow him to utilize Judas and Pilate and Herod and everyone else to kill the Son of God, he never, ever had the upper hand on Jesus. And when we are wearing the belt of gospel truth, the devil can't have the upper hand on us. Do you desperately need that? For how often do we slip that belt off? Not actually in reality, because we're fully always clothed with the armor of God, but appropriating it, and how often does the devil get the upper hand in our lives? And I'm not just talking about the shiny allures of, you know, the ones that are the typical ones, you know, riverboat gambling and drive-by shootings and all these really bad ones. I'm talking about the allures that are subtle. Wrong opinions about someone. Superiority because you sin less than they do, or you dress nicer than they do, or you have prettier hair than they do. That's only my wife. She's the only one who has prettier hair than anyone. Or that split second where we lose our patience or become bitter about the fact that God has not designed things in our lives the way we would have liked. The devil getting the upper hand. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, as John 14 tells us. And he lived in the reality of truth. And then therefore, as we are wearing that gospel truth, it is sufficient to fully protect and equip us in spiritual warfare. Then the second thing Paul mentions in verse 14 is the breastplate of righteousness. We are covered with the righteousness of Jesus, and this protects our hearts and causes us to live in practical righteousness. So as Paul is kind of giving these different armor pieces, you've heard, you may not have heard of the word, it's a word that we don't use very often, but it's panoply, not monopoly, panoply. It demonstrates the wholeness of something, and that actually comes from the Greek word for this armor. So he's talked about the belt, now he's talking about this breastplate that covers the heart, and you've probably heard preachers, and sometimes maybe even they'll put something on the screen that's a demonstration of it, or I've even seen preachers at a retreat one time wear like full army gear. And I don't want to minimize the fact that Paul is talking about certain elements, but the vastly more important things here are not breastplate, helmet, belt, all these things, but they're the qualities that they're describing. So truth, and then here the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says in verse 14, we have put on the breastplate of righteousness as we are prepared for spiritual warfare. Our hearts are protected by the righteousness that is not generated by us, but has been given to us by someone outside of us. That is justifying righteousness that then carries over into practical living and practical righteousness. It is ours by faith. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness that has been given to us positionally, and then we appropriate practically to again fight against the schemes of the devil. We continue to believe that it is Jesus' righteousness that makes us right with God, not our own. Anybody here in this room sinned more than, don't raise your hands, sinned more than me this week? Man, I sinned, I got to tell you, I had idolatry in my heart this week because I was convinced that I was going to go up to Denali and get a picture of a wolf and get a picture of a great gray owl. I had all my list, and it was just going to be incredibly sunny and just, you know, like this delightful experience from my little vacation I took. And it poured down rain the whole time. And the Creator reminded me that it is not His gifts in which I find my satisfaction. It is Him. It is He in which I find my final satisfaction. So, a little aside to tell you what I did this week. You sinned less than me this week, or you sinned more than me this week? I don't know. I sinned a bunch this week. We probably, I would hope we would all say that, even when we don't even realize it. And let's say you think you haven't sinned much. Do you walk through life with that as your badge? I got enough strength. I'm a little stronger than Dale. I have a little more determination than Michael. And so therefore the devil can't touch me. Or do you walk through life realizing how absolutely weak you are? You could never have justified yourself in a trillion lifetimes. You never would have wanted to. It took the life and death and resurrection of someone beyond you, the perfect Son of God, to justify you. And it is that that still needs to give you righteous standing and practical righteousness as you battle the devil. And when we drift from that, his schemes are going to kill us. You experienced that? I have experienced it this week. We continue to believe that it's his righteousness that makes us right with God, not our own. Isaiah 59:17 is this righteous warrior who's putting on his armor. It is Jesus himself. He put on breastplate righteousness as a breastplate. He comes to save as the divine warrior. And as he saves, then he says, here, this armor, this my saving armor, my justifying armor of righteousness now covers you, covers your heart. We must be equipped with the righteousness that is only God's, that only He gives. The outcome of this is a life and perspective that is marked by practical righteousness. So positional righteousness can't be changed. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be righteous forever in Jesus' righteousness. But practical righteousness is living the realities out of that. Hating sin, killing sin, living to glorify Jesus, not for your own glory, so that you could say, yes, Steve, I sinned a lot less than you, and I get the glory. But yes, sinning less, despising sin, abhorring it, wanting it less and less in your life, but only because you've been covered with a righteousness that then applies to the nuances of your life. So this righteousness in Jesus and the practical living out of that, and the knowledge of truth that combats the lies of sin, will provide victory. My righteousness is Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection and His interceding. And that protects me today and tomorrow. And when the devil comes like a roaring lion again and again and again. Paul then goes on in verse 15 to talk about the readiness of the gospel of peace as shoes. We are receivers of gospel fullness. That's what Paul's been talking about in all of Ephesians. So it shapes our walk in proclamation. Paul says specifically in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The language here is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. In that passage, there's a messenger that comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is besieged. And Isaiah's writing this, 150, 200 years before Judah, Jerusalem will be captured and taken to Babylon. So Isaiah's writing this. This is going to happen to you. You're going to be taken to Babylon. And here is the message in Isaiah 52 that this messenger comes and tells besieged Judah, Jerusalem. He proclaims peace and salvation. For God reigns. Ultimately, finally, Jesus is the one who is the carrier of this message. And then, according to this passage, we are. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 has already said that Jesus has brought this peace with God, making one new man in place of the two. Jesus did it, and then He announced it. That's what Isaiah 52 is talking about. The one who accomplishes the peace, brings the peace, brings the reconciliation, speaks to the people and says, peace, your God reigns. He's no longer angry with you because of what I've done. I've brought peace. This message has been proclaimed to you and me, this gospel of peace that now clothes us, specifically the feet here, and we live in the reality of it, and then particularly the feet, we are ready to proclaim it. We have a readiness to run from evil because of what the gospel's done to us, and chase after obedience because we've been freed from slavery to sin, and we've been so impacted by the gospel. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no fear. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, our guilt is removed, our shame is covered, our fear is demolished. So we're ready to apply this and then proclaim it. Is that what you're doing? Are you applying the gospel of peace? The gospel tells you that God, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, is no longer angry with you. You will never be punished for one split second as far as sin, because Jesus paid it all. You've been adopted. When Nancy was talking about Uganda, obviously I think of my nephews Baz and Riggs, who were taken out of the poverty of Uganda and brought into the glories of being a part of a Christian family. You've been adopted by God in the realm of something infinitely worse or infinitely better than being taken out of Uganda and brought to the United States. You've been adopted. You've been reconciled. God sings over you. He delights in you in the way he delights in his son. That is what the gospel tells me. I'm tying my shoes on with that every day. And then how in the world could I not be a proclaimer of that? Romans 10 talks about that. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim that. Are you listening to the gospel every day? Every morning when you wake up, is the first thing you're thinking of, oh, my back aches. My kids are doing this today. My car's broken down, as some of you know. Or is your first thought, no shame, no guilt. The Father sings over me. Jesus has made peace. He's paid for every sin. His righteousness is my righteousness. Is the gospel speaking to you today? And then are you putting the shoes on to go proclaim that news? Yes, to the lost. Man, we desperately want to see people converted. But true brothers and sisters in Christ, parents, are you telling your kids those truths? So that's verse 15, the readiness of the gospel. You're a receiver of gospel fullness. Does that elicit a hallelujah and then a proclamation? And then fourth, the shield of faith in verse 16. The faith that has justified us continues to orient our hope in God as Satan attacks us. Verse 16, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. There is a non-stop necessity for faith. We're justified by faith, and then we walk in it. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith alone, right? You walk by faith alone. Faith that is justifying is also faith that trusts in who Jesus is and what he has done to continue to hold us and identify us. Faith also trusts that Jesus is better. Faith trusts that when the enticements of sin come across the vision of my heart, Jesus is better. Faith trusts that when my aspirations are shattered, and what I thought was finally going to make me happy, Jesus is better. I'm reminded of when I was preaching through the book of Judges in California, and that picture toward the end of the book of Judges, when the Danites are headed north, and they take this priest and the guy who had him, as they're taking him, it's almost as if the guy is saying, "Don't take my idols." That's a microcosm for how we live our lives. God, don't take this out of my hand. God, don't take this out of my hand. I need this, I need this, I need this. It's constantly this refrain that keeps coming into our heads. And the shield of faith tells us that Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is better than the gifts he gives. Jesus is better than our spouse. Jesus is better than the deceptions of sin. Jesus is better than this family. Now, all those things are part of the gifts he gives us, certainly. I'm not denying that. But Jesus is infinitely better. And that is the shield that I need. In everything, we must believe. And this is effort. In taking up the shield of faith, we're believing all God has accomplished for us in Jesus, which means it is an infinitely powerful shield. It's not going to burn when these flaming darts get into it. We're trusting him for every situation. And then verse 16 also says that we, with this shield of faith, can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil's attacks are likened here to flaming darts, intended to cause severe and lasting damage. And I love the word picture here, right? Paul's using warfare type language, and you've experienced that. And when we are not appropriating the armor of God, which Jesus has given us, which are gospel truths that are fully sufficient to equip and protect us, we have found out how badly these flaming darts hurt. And that's why we desperately need the shield of faith. Now, Jesus did not need justifying faith. Right? Only person ever who didn't need to be justified. But in every second of his life, he by faith depended on the Spirit. Therefore, that shield of faith is ours, and Satan, his darts can be caught by the shield of faith every time. Paul goes on in verse 17 to talk about the helmet of salvation. The fullness of the gospel and being fluent in it shapes and protects our minds, giving us the capacity to apply it to all of life. When he says in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation, this is all of the facets of our salvation, and they are instrumental. Going all the way back to eternity past, our election, God's sovereign election of us, as we talked in Sunday school several weeks ago. What Jesus did when he secured our salvation by his perfect life that we couldn't live, by his sacrificial death as our substitute, and by his resurrection. When God calls you through the gospel, when the Holy Spirit regenerates you and gives you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, when God looks at you in Christ as you've received him by faith and says, righteous! When you're brought out of worse than Uganda and brought into the family of God, and then, as I mentioned, the Father delights in you, loves you the way he loves his Son. Peace reconciled all of the facets of the gospel, the many nuances of this glorious truth. They're instrumental, and they're important because they are included in killing sin as this helmet that we're wearing. God has accomplished the whole scope of salvation. Just in Ephesians, we're alive with Jesus. We're united with Jesus. We've been raised up with Jesus. We've been seated with him in the heavenly places. We're saved by grace. We've been brought from death to life. There's no wrath. There's no bondage. We've been transferred to a dominion where King Jesus rules. That's the gospel. That's the facets of the whole of the gospel that are on your head, that influence your brain, that influence your killing sin. Jesus' whole life was centered on the scope of salvation. That's why he went through the incarnation. He was about salvation. Like the Bible is. Man, that's why I'm looking forward to Genesis, looking at all of the different things that are going on in Genesis. I mean, yeah, we'll spend, you know, like a month talking about just four sermons worth of whether the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6 were supernatural or not. That's what we're going to talk about the whole time. I'm kidding. We're going to talk about how everything ultimately is pointing to the redemption that God gives in Christ, because that is what the Bible is talking about. It's who Jesus was. It's who Jesus is. And that is our helmet. And if you've got that, what else do you need? So I hope you're seeing that putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the belt of truth, taking the shield of faith, having our feet shod with the readiness given by the gospel of peace, putting on this helmet of salvation is, once again, putting on Jesus, applying gospel truths. And then finally, Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit. As you can tell, the only offensive weapon in this array. God's word is what he's talking about here. Particularly saying it's the sword of the Spirit. Scripture centered in Jesus is both defensive and offensive in our spiritual warfare. He says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The particular emphasis on the Spirit is interesting here. Not often do you see the word of God designated as connected to the Spirit, but we know that the Spirit is integral in not only the writing and the collection of the word of God that we have here in our hands, but also our understanding of it. So the triune God is involved in this written revelation of God that we have. Knowing and applying the Bible and having it as your treasure and loving it as better than the deception of sin is the sword that you wield. Now, I always want our focus here to be on exalting Christ, applying the gospel to life. And so we never want to get into these platitudes and moralisms. But I will say that if you are a Christian and you are not loving and ingesting God's word, you are deficient. It's what he's given us that tells us of the gospel of his son, that points us to the supremacy of Christ and is so essential. It's why Paul calls it a sword. So we love it. We read it. We remember it. We memorize it. We apply it. We see the centrality of Jesus and the redemption that he gives in it. And therefore, it, with all of the rest of the panoply of the armor that we are wearing, all of these gospel truths fully equip and protect us against the schemes of the devil in our spiritual warfare. So six parts, but then Paul's not done. In verse 18, prayer in the Spirit envelops and sustains our wearing and applying God's armor. So verse 18 is not necessarily this kind of piece of the armor, but it's kind of over the whole. So it's not connected to an item, but praying in the Spirit. Again, the Spirit's connection is the next mark of this protection in spiritual warfare. Prayer informs and affects everything. Paul says praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. We have an ongoing dependence on the Spirit in prayer. The weapons alone are not enough. For God gives us prayer to envelop them. We must submit ourselves to the Spirit who empowers all of these parts of the armor that we wear. We wage spiritual warfare by depending on and engaging in constant and hopeful prayer. And the person who realizes that inside this armor is a weakling, who is deficient and who desperately needs the armor because he needs the gospel, because he needs the one who has given all of that to us, our great Savior, fully protected, standing inside this armor is someone who realizes he desperately needs prayer because he desperately needs the one who's given the armor. And so prayer envelops and sustains our wearing and applying God's armor. I have heard of people who get up in the morning and go through the different pieces. If that's something that's important to you, I commend that. But again, I want to emphasize, don't just think helmet, breastplate, belt, sword, shoes. Think salvation, righteousness, truth, gospel. Think grace. Think Jesus and him covering you as you wage spiritual warfare, which we will continue today. Maybe even some of us are doing it right now. And I want to say, if you've received Jesus by faith, if you have understood that you are a sinner in deserving condemnation, deserving God's wrath, deserving an eternity in hell because you as a sinner have offended a holy God, and if you, realizing that sin, have seen that Jesus paid it all. He was the perfect human who never sinned. He was the one who died on the cross as a substitute for all who will receive him by faith. And if you have received him by faith and repentance and trusted him, trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have all of this in him. And I will say, if you have not received Jesus by Savior and Lord, as Savior and Lord, you have none of this. And you are a child of wrath. But the good news is that the gospel that is so connected to all of this armor tells us that if you will receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord today, you will find him to be a perfect Savior. So that would be our prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, we are equipped to engage in spiritual warfare by the same means by which we... Listen to the words here. We are equipped to engage in spiritual warfare by the same means by which we were chosen. by the same means by which our salvation was accomplished in Jesus, by the same means by which we were called, regenerated, justified, reconciled, and adopted. It is a work of God by grace through faith in Jesus. As Philippians chapter 2 says, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Understanding the nature of our warfare, fully clothed in God's armor and strength, but also with confidence that it's God who wills to work and to do of His good pleasure, and with confidence that Jesus, the one who is the what we're wearing and the one who gives the armor that we're wearing, will indeed hold us fast. Please pray with me. Jesus, thank you that this armor is yours. We do not make it. We do not generate it. You freely give it to us as your children, or Father, as your children. You give us your Son's armor. Thank you that we are righteous in Him. Thank you that He is the truth that we wear as a belt. Thank you that His salvation that He has accomplished, you've accomplished, Father, Son, and Spirit, gives us everything we need. Thank you that this gospel of peace has been spoken to us and now we speak it. Thank you that prayer envelops it. Thank you that we have your word, the sword of the Spirit. And I pray that all of these things for each of us as an individual will be so, as individuals will be so precious to us. The gospel will be such a glorious light burning in our affections that we will put it on gladly to fight against the schemes of the devil, to engage in spiritual warfare, to walk the Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. For His glory. Amen.